Jesus, Peter, John. Peter, looking at John, says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Come with me to the reading which we had, and particularly verses 20 to 23. We're standing on the other side of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. He's now risen from the dead. This is the third time he meets with his disciples. But of course, as we know, there's unfinished business. Peter has fallen. Three times he's denied the Lord. And so three times Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. A threefold confession to wipe away the stain of his threefold denial. And with each confession of Peter's love, he's commanded to shepherd Christ's flock, the Lord's people, the church. If you love me, effectively Jesus is saying, then you will love my people. But that's not all. Because when Peter is old, he is to glorify God by dying a martyr's death. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. That expression was used to speak of crucifixion. Peter once promised, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to death. Well, says Jesus, that promise will be redeemed in full. Following Jesus will mean a daily cross and an ultimate cross. It will mean a life of sacrifice and the ultimate sacrifice. Which brings us to these verses, particularly verses 20 to 23. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. And we have two simple points. So point number one. Let's just open up these verses. Let's find out what's going on. Now, Jesus and Peter have been talking. And it's serious, solemn, intense stuff. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, oh Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then the command, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to talk about the death that Peter will die. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is solemn stuff. Toe to toe, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And at the end of it all, Jesus says to him, follow me. But now Peter turns round. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he sees John. John's obviously been there. Jesus and Peter have gone for a walk along the seashore. John's been following at a respectful distance. But he takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at John. And think about it, Peter and John, talking together at the Last Supper. Peter and John, together in Gethsemane. Peter and John, together in the courtyard of the high priest. Peter and John, together at the empty tomb. And again this morning, at the Sea of Tiberias, Peter and John. If you follow chapter 21, there's a lot of dialogue in between Peter and John. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, when he saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, it's a natural question, isn't it? Because Peter and John are so often together. Lord, what's going to happen to John? Is John going to care for your sheep? Is John going to die a martyr's death? Lord, what about this man? A natural question. So why doesn't Jesus answer it? Why does he give the answer that he does? In verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now think about it. Peter has just been restored. He's just confessed his love for Jesus. He's just been given the greatest commission of all. That he's to care for Christ's people. And he's just been told that after a fruitful life, he's going to die a martyr's death. He's going to be crucified. Now think about verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Peter, the strong man, will be led helpless. The hands that have pulled in this immense weight of fish a little earlier in the day, they're going to be stretched out and nailed to a crossbeam. The man who earlier had put on his outer garment before he plunges in the sea to meet with Jesus, he'll be dressed by another. Probably an iron chain round his waist. The man who once walked where he chose will have to submit to the will of others, and they will carry him where he does not want to go. To a place of execution, to be crucified. Peter, for you, a crown of martyrdom, a death by which you will glorify God. Truly, truly, verse 18, I say to you, solemn stuff, get hold of this, Peter. Take it to heart. Peter, now of all times is the time to stop and think and reflect and pray. Peter, haven't you got enough to be going on with without wondering what's going to happen to John? So verse 22. If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, stop looking at John. Look to your front. Just think about what I've just said to you, Peter. You follow me. It's not for you, Peter, to know my plans for John. John can hear my plans for John. You're Peter, you're not John. You're Peter with enough to be getting on with. So don't be asking about him. You follow me. And then verse 23 reads, so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple, John, was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and has written these things that we may know that his testimony is true. So right at the end of his gospel, John writes to quash a popular rumor, because when Jesus says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, some took that to mean that John would remain alive until the Lord returned. But says John, Jesus didn't say that. He wasn't making a prediction about John, that John would stay alive until the Lord returned. He was simply telling Peter to mind his own business. You know, we're at the dinner table, it's a lovely meal. Dad says to his son David, can you clear the table? And David looks at his brother, Jonathan. He says to his dad, yeah, but what about him? And dad says, well, if I want him to do handstands and cartwheels on the table, what's that to you? Clear the dishes. Now, does dad mean literally that while David's clearing the dishes, he wants Jonathan to perform acrobatics on the table? Of course not. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? That's all Jesus is saying. It's a figure of speech. Dad is saying, never mind what Jonathan's going to be doing. David, you've got your instructions. Clear the table. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, you have your calling. Isn't that enough? So don't turn round. Don't take your eyes off me. Don't be looking and getting distracted about John and what my plans are for John. And don't start comparing yourself with John. And don't wonder when you've just heard about the fact that you're going to die a martyr's death, whether you've got the rough end of things. Never mind about John. You leave John with me. I'm John's Lord as well. I know what I'm doing. Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. So point number two. Brothers and sisters, what is that to you? Let's apply this to ourselves. Number one, personal circumstances. Brothers and sisters, we all do a Peter, don't we? We all take our eyes off the Lord. It's interesting, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So up to that point, he's been focused on what Jesus is saying to him. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at John, and immediately the things that he's been thinking about have gone out of his head, and he's now thinking about John. We all do a Peter, don't we? We take our eyes off the Lord, we look sideways, we see someone else, and we say, well, Lord, what about them? And the Lord has to say, what is that to you? You follow me. Lord, they have more gifts than me. They're more appreciated than me. They have better opportunities than I do. What is that to you? You follow me. Lord, they're married and I'm not. They have children and we don't. Their children are saved and mine aren't. For them, family life seems to be so much better. What is that to you? You follow me. Lord, their social life's amazing. They've got so many friends, so many interactions. And their family's so supportive. By contrast, I feel isolated, alone. What is that to you? You follow me. Lord, they earn so much more than I do. They don't have the money worries that I have. I have health worries. They don't. I lack assurance. They seem to be brimming with the joy of the Lord. I have battles and heartbreaks. I feel that my life is one long blood, sweat and tears. And for them, life's a breeze. What is that to you? You follow me. Personal circumstances. Number two, church life. Now, at my induction in 1992, Stuart Olliott preached on these verses. And he said to the members and friends of Amiens Park Chapel, he said, don't take your eyes off the Lord and look sideways at other churches. Easy to do, isn't it? Lord, they've got a better building than we have. Better facilities. Better giving. Their members have more flair. They've got more initiative. They get things done in that church. Oh, I should see how they've handled lockdown. They have better pastoral care, more encouragements, richer blessings. That church is like an ocean liner. And Amiens Park Chapel is like a smoky tugboat. They're like the SAS. And we're Dad's Army. I'll ask you who's Corporal Jones, but anyway. So what does Jesus say to his church at Amiens Park Chapel? It's easy, isn't it, to look at other churches. He says, what's that to you? You follow me. Because as Stuart said, Belvedere Road Church is not Amiens Park Chapel, and Amiens Park Chapel is not Spring Road Evangelical Church. And Peter is not John, and John is not Peter, and Stuart is not Gerard, and Gerard is not Stuart. And our calling is not their calling, and our story is not their story, but we have a calling, and we have a story, and we have a unique and distinct work for Jesus that he has given to us to do and nobody else to do. When Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, he said the same to Amiens Park Chapel. Truly, truly, I say to you, there is a work for Jesus that I have given to you that I have given to nobody else. So when we take our eyes off the Lord and look sideways at other churches, he says, eyes to the front. What is that to you? You follow me. And Christian friends, anyway, if you look at the New Testament churches, it's a question which I've sometimes asked people, isn't it? Which New Testament church would you join? When you start going through the New Testament churches, you begin to quickly run out of options. I remember thinking, oh, we ought to join the Ephesian church, because they seem to have it reasonably together. And then you find out, of course, the Ephesian church is a church that is in danger of ceasing to be a church because they have left their first love. Their love for the Lord has grown cold. Every church, look at the New Testament churches, you'll find problems, difficulties, discouragements in them all. You know, take an extreme case. I don't have to preach to the men in Amiens Park Chapel not to go down to the brothel. But Paul has to tell the Corinthian men not to go down to the brothel. Every church has problems, difficulties, discouragements. What a surprise. Because the local church is a hospital for recovering sinners, isn't it? It's other things as well. And hospitals can be messy places. And the medicine that makes us well, the medicine that makes us strong, is keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow his life. Hear his voice. Walk with him. Do what he says. You follow me, says the Lord Jesus Christ to the members and friends who meet at Amiens Park Chapel. So personal circumstances, church life, and finally, number three, second best. Now it's a family day out, it's a wonderful time, everyone's had it's getting late. Oh, it's been a great day. Come back home, and Mum says to the youngest, it's time for bed. I can say that because I was the youngest in my family. And the youngest child, they look at their brothers and sisters and they say, yeah, but what about them? Why me? Why do I have to go to bed? Because the sense is, if I go to bed now, I'm going to miss out. We've had such a lovely time, and the lovely time's going to carry on, that I've been picked off and sent to bed, and I'm going to miss out on the rest of it. Second best. And we all do it. You know, somehow their Christian life is better than my Christian life. You know, if I was living their Christian life, I'd have a better Christian life. I'm missing out. Things should be different. Lord, why me? Second best? You may have seen the film. There's no reason why you should have seen it, but you may have seen the film The Conqueror, a 1956 epic starring John Wayne as the Mughal Emperor Genghis Khan. Now, who's John Wayne? Well, he was famous for westerns. He was generally the good guy who sorted out the bad guys. And he was famous for war films. When I think of John Wayne in war films, it reminds me of being an elder. Because John Wayne was always a large, slow-moving target. But unlike elders, John Wayne was immune to bullets. Anyway, that's who he was. So here's John Wayne. He plays Genghis Khan. Now, who's Genghis Khan? Well, he was a 12th, 13th century warrior. He united the nomadic tribes of northeast Asia, and he forged them into this formidable army. And then he set about conquering perhaps the greatest empire that's ever been seen. It stretched from the Yellow Sea in the east all the way to the Caspian Sea in the west, and that's from basically Korea to Iran. In his own lifetime. Vast empire. Extraordinary. And 800 years later, we still know the name, don't we? Genghis Khan. And he's played by John Wayne. They gave John Wayne a fake tan. They gave him a droopy moustache and a pointy hat and a sword. But for all that, he still looked and sounded like John Wayne, the cowboy, or the US Marine. Someone had blundered. It was a monumental miscast. Now, does God make mistakes in casting? Should Peter play John? And should John play Peter? Has the Lord miscast you? Are you living the wrong life? Has God given to you the wrong calling? In God's great story, have you been miscast? You know, are you sort of better suited to a different role than the role that God has given you? That actually, well, you should be doing what they're doing. Have you got the wrong body? The wrong face? The wrong parents? The wrong upbringing? Have you got the wrong testimony? The wrong gifts? The wrong calling? The wrong church? Have you got the wrong husband? The wrong wife? The wrong kids? The wrong problems? Because, well, I could cope with their problems, but my problems? Have you got the wrong life experiences? The wrong trials? Are you living the wrong life? Has God miscast you? Should you be playing a different part? Has God somehow made a mistake? And actually you're missing out on the life that you should be living. There's a kind of other life out there. That's the life I should be living. And I've got this life and I don't want this life. It's the wrong life. Shouldn't be like this. Has God miscast you? Has he made a mistake? Is this plan B? Has God given to you second best? We'll look again at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me. And for Peter, that means going where he doesn't want to go. But it's not second best, is it? So why, Christian friends, when your story goes where you don't want it to go, why do you assume it's second best? Peter, follow me. And for Peter, that will mean an agonizing, shameful death. But it's not second best, is it? Because it's by that death that Peter will glorify God. It says it there very clearly. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So, Christian friend, when your story involves shame and pain, why do you assume that it's second best? Don't ask why. Ask what is it for? And therefore, how can I glorify God in this situation, in this circumstance? Christian friend, second best? Second best is taking your eyes off Jesus. Second best is thinking, I know better. That actually if I was writing the script for my life, it would be a better life than the life that I am now living. Second best is imagining that I've been miscast. Actually, it's worse than second best, isn't it? Do you want playing at your funeral, I did it my way? Is that what you want? The strains of I did it my way. That will be my life. Well then, says Jesus, if you don't want that, follow me. And if he died to save me from my sins, if he died to rescue me from the unending grief and sorrows and woe of hell, and he did it to bring me into the everlasting joys and blessings of his home, of glory, then his words to me are honey from the rock. And if, like Peter, you follow Jesus now with all your heart, actually you'll discover that glory begins in this world. Peter writes in his first letter, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Those who follow Jesus, joy inexpressible with the touch of heaven upon it. Joy inexpressible and filled with glory. So brothers and sisters, personal circumstances, church life, second best. Says Jesus, stop looking sideways. It all begins, doesn't it? Verse 20, when Peter turned and saw. So he stopped thinking about what Jesus has said to him. He's now looking at John. Says Jesus, stop looking sideways. What about them? What is that to you? That's the voice of the Son of God to us all this morning. What is that to you? You follow me. Brothers and sisters, God's big story, the salvation of the world by Jesus Christ, the destruction of Satan, the death of death, the redeemed coming home, a new heavens and a new earth, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. God's big story, that big story is made up of our little stories. Peter's story, John's story, Gerard's story, your story. Our little stories with all their ordinariness and tedium and duties and disappointments and sins and regrets and missteps and calamities. Perhaps going where I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go that way. God uses our little stories to write his big story. So his word to you, to me, to us this morning, what is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the rebuke of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is such kindness and tenderness in that rebuke. We thank you that it is indeed honey from the rock. We pray that, Lord, even as we've heard these things, that we would not do a Peter and within seconds look elsewhere and take our eyes off Jesus. Grant us the grace and the help of your Spirit to think and to reflect and to pray and to follow you, to be willing in the day of your power and to bring you pleasure and honor and glory until that last day when we see your face and we shall be like you. Oh, grant these things might be so, our God, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.